Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
So I'm a little tired today. I just got back from Mexico. Leigh and I got to go down and visit Chloe, who's a missionary that we're sending out, and she's doing a training program down there, which is so cool, and getting to see their passion to reach the unreached people in our world. And so literally what they're doing is they're learning how to break down languages, and they're going to go to an unreached, unengaged people that don't have a written language. They're going to learn the language, then they're going to create an alphabet for the people, teach them how to read their alphabet, and then they're going to translate the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then spend as long as it takes walking from creation to Christ until disciples are made, until a church is birthed, and they're committed to seeing this happen. And just seeing how they're training up for that and the passion they have, it is awesome. And so we're so excited and just expectant for what she's doing. But as we are in Mexico, I was reminded of travel. I mean, whenever you travel, there are locals and there are outside, or there are tourists, right? So as a local, you know the language, you know the streets, you know what taco shop to eat and what taco shop will mess up your tummy. You know things, right? But as a tourist, you show up and you want to fit in. The last thing you want to do is show up and stick out like a sore thumb, right? But you might know a little bit of the language, a little bit of Spanish, like ¿cuántos años tienes? Or whatever it is. Like you might know a little bit of stuff. You're knowing where to go. But at the end of the day, it's not your home. You realize that, but you're just trying to fit in the time being, right? But there's a third type of person when you travel. The third type is not a local, it's not a tourist, it's an outsider. So a couple of years ago, I went to India to train up some church planters, and on the way home, a buddy and I decided to go see the gates of India. And so we're in New Delhi, and we're getting ready to hop into a vehicle, and a guy shows up wearing a really nice suit, speaking perfect English, and he looks at us and he goes, "Don't get in to that car. Get into a white taxi with a yellow cab. Those are the only cars you can trust. They're government sanctioned. Everything else is dangerous." And as he's telling us that, our luggage has been loaded up into a tuk-tuk, and we're in the car already. I'm like, I don't know what just happened. And we're driving to the gates of India, so we think. Over the course of time, this guy takes us not to the gates of India, to some dark alley neighborhood, and out of nowhere, he just drops us off and goes, "This is dangerous. You shouldn't be here." And he leaves. And so me and my buddy here is going like, "What are we doing here?" And we stick out like a sore thumb. I mean, we don't fit in, and no one there is helping us. No one there wants us. And it was evident that we are not just tourists anymore. We are now outsiders. I kid you not. Lucy, if you know her, if there's three ways that you can think something will go wrong, she thinks of like nine. Right? So I never want to worry her or stress her out. So I'm very cautious. So knowing that about her, no joke, I was so worried. I was so scared that I took a picture of the last car I was in and texted it to her and said, "Lucy, this is the last car I was in. If I don't show up, like find someone that can do like the, I've got a particular set of skills to find me." Because I was like, I was an outsider. Now I say that because when you think about tourists and outsiders, Peter calls us elect exiles. What he's saying is, as God's chosen people, if we value what he values, if we model our lives after Christ, we will be outsiders in the world that we're in. But I feel like so many Christians want to be tourists. We know that our home is heaven. We know that this isn't our ultimate destination, but we want to fit in. We don't want to stand out, and we want to adopt the language. We want to do things to kind of just hang out in this world until God calls us home. But what does it look like for us to live as outsiders? And if we are outsiders, is our faith prepared to stand against the pressures of a world that doesn't like Jesus? And so that's why we're going through 1 Peter. We want to make sure that our faith is strong enough to withstand the pressures of being an outsider in this world, right? So we're going to continue in 1 Peter, jumping into verse 13 of chapter 1, right? And so right off the bat, he says, therefore, okay? And so the therefore in verse 13 ties us back to verses 1 through 12. He's saying, in light of what we just read, that you are an elect exile, that God has saved you by his great mercy, that we have a living hope. Because in light of that, here's how you are to live. So he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in light of the great salvation we have because of Jesus, we are to set our hope on Christ. So we should set our hope fully on God's grace. How do we do that? How do we set our hope fully on the grace of God? Well, the first thing he talks about is being prepared. He says, like, preparing your minds for action, which literally means gird the loins of your mind. And none of us have loins that we're girding. And so you might think, what in the world does that mean? Well, in this time, people would have worn long, flowy clothes. And if you had to run, if you had to get up and get out of Dodge, you'd have to take the loose ends of your clothes and tuck them into your belt so that you wouldn't trip over yourself. This would be like going to a wedding in a suit, seeing an old lady broke down in the middle of an intersection and going, I need to help push the car. And so you get out, you take off your sports jacket, you roll up your sleeves, and now you're ready for action. And so he's saying our minds need to be ready for action. Now, why that's important is because so many Christians in our culture, their faith is built mostly off of emotions and experience, which is like those are gifts that God gives us, right? Like it's good to have an emotional faith. It's good to have an experiential faith, but that can't be the primary driver of our faith, right? And so we think about a prepared mind. That means that our faith requires disciplined thinking. It requires intentionality. It requires us to think out and be mindful of our beliefs. And so if experience and emotions are the sail, all right, our mind is meant to be the rudder, okay? And so we need to realize that we don't want to disconnect our minds from our faith. Right? Our faith is backed by reason. We want to be mindful and thoughtful Christians. And so for us to have a hope that's set on God's grace, we need to have a faith that's not just felt, but it's also thought through. Then the next thing he says is to be sober-minded. Right? And think about sober-mindedness. What's the opposite of being sober? 9 o'clock refused to answer. The opposite of being sober is being drunk. All right, you said it, not me. All right, now, so let's just clean it up a little bit and say inebriated or like impaired, right? And so the opposite of being sober is being impaired. And so we need to realize is there are things in our lives that impair us spiritually. And so the imagery that Peter's getting at is this drowsiness, this sleepiness, that the things that are like spiritual anesthesia to our lives. And so what we need to know when you think about why is it so important to have an active mind? Why is it so important to be sober-minded is when things in life go wrong, when our faith is pressed in on, our minds don't naturally bend towards God's grace. Our minds naturally bend towards sinful things. And so when life goes wrong, what we typically do is we have things that we run to numb the pain. For some people, they run to looking at junk on the internet. For some people, they run to alcohol. For some people, they run to excessive eating. For some people, they run to just sleeping and withdrawing. But whatever it is, like what we need to understand is those things that we run to that are outside of Christ are basically like popping spiritual melatonin. They're like drinking spiritual NyQuil. What it's doing is those things are slowly causing us to drift asleep in our faith. And so if we don't want to be sleepy in our faith, if we don't want to be impaired in our faith, we have to have minds that are focusing on who Christ is and what Christ has done. So we want to set our minds on Jesus, right? And so after he talks about having prepared minds and being sober-minded, he continues. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Old Spice, all right? If you guys heard that phone ring, that was awesome. Anyways, internet people right now are like, what was that? All right, be holy, for I am holy. Don't be conformed to the world. All right, here's what we need to understand. In this, Peter is giving us something not to do, don't be conformed, and he's giving us something to do to pursue holiness. Now, before he gives us those actions, before he gives us activity for our faith, he reminds us something that is key. He says, as obedient what? Speak back to me. As obedient children. Great. What we need to know is that first and foremost, you are a child of God if your faith is in Christ, right? You are a child of God. That is your greatest identity, which means that you are already approved of by God because of Jesus, that you're already accepted by God because of Jesus, that you are secure in your salvation because of Jesus. And so we need to understand that because of who we are as children of God, we then pursue obedience. But obedience isn't for acceptance. Obedience isn't a means to earn adoption. It's the result of, all right? And so we need to understand is like as children of God, there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we could do to make God love us more. Because of Jesus, you are fully and forever loved by God. Fully and forever loved. However, as you read through the New Testament, there is no way to disconnect conversion from obedience, right? There's no way to disconnect them. But the problem is people get the equation backwards. Some people obey to be accepted, which is this religious mentality that tends to tank people's faith. It exhausts you. It wears you out. But the gospel says we're accepted, therefore we obey. You see, we want to get that right. You are a child of God, and as a child of God, we pursue obedience, right? And so as he continues on here, he says, don't be conformed. When he says, don't be conformed, we need to understand that in Christianity, there's no neutral. In Christianity, there is no neutral. You were either being conformed by external pressures or you were being transformed by the knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. There's no neutral. So one of my favorite things to do as a hobby when the weather is right is to paddleboard. Like, I love it. There's just something for me that's therapeutic about putting a board in the water, putting my paddle in and moving that thing forward. Like, I love it. But I've learned a hard lesson. The first time I paddled into a wind or with a wind, I was doing an out and back loop. And I paddled out and it was great. I was just going nice and easy. I was like, this is a good day. And then I turned around to get back to my vehicle and it was the wind. I'm a big guy. Like 6'2", 200 pounds, like that was a sail. I was like, I'm not moving, right? Like, and then I'm exhausted. And so the lesson learned is if you ever do an out and back paddle, start with the wind facing you. That way, when you get as far as you're going to go and turn around, the wind is with you, right? But sometimes you don't do an out and back paddle. You do a point to point paddle, okay? A point to point paddle is you put in at location A, and you paddle to location B where another vehicle is ready to pick you up, all right? Now, the Christian faith is one where we are paddling from point A to point B with a wind in our face. And so we are pursuing holiness. Like, don't be conformed to who you were or who the world says you should be, but pursue holiness. That's a calling, not an option, right? It's not like a would like to have if you're buying a car or buying a house. This is a destination. So we are pursuing holiness, but as we are, wind is blowing in our face. And so if you stop paddling, if you stop pursuing holiness, you will blow back to former patterns of thinking. If you stop pursuing holiness, you will blow back to old habits. If you stop paddling, you will return to a former way of life. And so we are called to pursue holiness, but there's no neutral. You are either being conformed by external pressures or you are being transformed by the power of the Spirit through the truth of God's word in your life. All right? And so as we think about that, we want to pursue holiness and not let off the gas. And how do we do that? Through setting our minds on Christ, through putting our hope in Jesus. All right, look at verse 17. He says, and if, take note of that word if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So two words I want to point out there are Father and exile. All right, when you think about your relationship with God, that is a vertical relationship. All right, when you think about exile, living in a world as an outsider, that is your horizontal fellowship, okay? That is the horizontal relationships. What you need to know as a Christian, if you are vertically committed to God, you will experience horizontal discomfort. Okay? If you are vertically committed to God, you will experience horizontal discomforts, right? And so when that happens, we have a choice. In the midst of the horizontal discomforts, we can either live in an unhealthy fear directed by the world and what the world will think, or we can live in a holy fear to God. We can either live at war with our culture, or we can live in rebellion to God. That's a choice for us to make. And so when he talks about fear, it's not terror. Like, the biblical fear is not terror. Biblical fear is a reverence and awe for who God is. It's this understanding that God is holy and he is the creator and that we are his created. And as creation, as those who are created, we don't have the right to determine what's right and wrong. We don't have the right to determine what's good and evil. God does. And so living in reverent fear is saying, God, I will humbly submit to your design, even if it's against what my nature wants. Even if it's against what is culturally normal, I will submit to you because you're God and I'm not. You see, that is what living in holy reverence or reverent fear looks like. And so what he's saying, when he says, if you call on God as Father, there should be a holy reverence to the way you live your life, which is meant for us to then do some self-evaluation. So the question is, do you call on God as Father? Most of us in here, I would say, yeah. Like, we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we sing, God, you are a good, good Father. When I write in my prayer journal, Heavenly Father, like we call on God as Father. But if we call on God as Father, there should be a correlation to a reverent fear in the way that we live. And so if there's not a reverent fear in the way that you live, and you're calling on God as Father, what he's saying is there's a disconnect there that should trouble you. If you call on God as Father, and there is no reverent fear to the way that you're living your life, there is a disconnect that should trouble you. So the question that we should ask ourselves is my knowledge of who God is it reflecting in the way that I live? And if not, that is an issue. He continues on in verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so this is the type of knowledge that should lead to holy fear or reverent fear. It's knowing that you were ransomed. That word ransom means to be purchased back, right? And so that means, like, your life has a price on it. The wages of sin is death. So the price to purchase you is death. Jesus stepped into history to die in your place so that God could ransom you back. He paid your debt, right? He paid your ransom fee so that he could buy you back. So that means that grace is free to us. It's not through anything we can do. It's solely what Christ has done. But that free grace to us came at a great cost to God. It was the cost of the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, all right? And so as we look at this verse, we know that we're ransomed and that we are ransomed from futile ways that we inherited. Now, when we think about, like, what did God purchase us back from? Like, where were we camped out in that was futile that God is like, I'm purchasing you from here and I'm bringing you over here? Well, think about the things that we've inherited. So I just did premarital counseling with Taylor and Devlin, and one of the questions I asked them, which is great, I said, look, you guys, you are who your parents are. And I was like, so there are things that you have inherited from your parents that are good and things that are bad. And so talking to Devlin, I said, Devlin, what's something that Taylor got from his parents that you're really thankful for? She's like, work ethic, sense of humor. There's really good things. And so she had an answer, like, these are good things. And I was like, okay, what's something bad that he got from his parents that you wish he didn't have? And I was like, don't answer that. Taylor, what's something that you got from your parents that you wish you didn't have? And I let him answer it. But the point being is that we inherit things from our parents, okay, both good and bad. And so as humans, like, we've inherited good things because we're image bearers of God, right? So we all have the capacity to do good things in the world to make the world a more beautiful place, right? But we've also inherited things that are futile, right? And so those things that we've inherited that are dangerous, that are bad, is this mindset. It's this condition that we inherited all the way back to the garden that says, if I do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want, whether God's on board or not, then I will be happy and I will be fulfilled. It's this desire to do what you want, when you want, with whoever you want, without God in the picture. And that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. It's not diluting at all. It's actually picking up steam and getting stronger. And we have to realize, like, these things that promise happiness and fulfillment are failing. And so he calls those things perishable. He talks about them being like silver and gold. These perishable things that we tend to hope in, right, that we've inherited are issues of idolatry. And so when you think about that, like, what's your idol in your life? You're like, well, I don't bow down to like the god of war or any of these things. But we all have issues where our hearts are idol-making factories. For some of you, your idol is power and control. For some of you, your idol is comfort and pleasure. For some of you, your idol is acceptance and pleasing people. For some of you, your idol is money. For some of you, it's sex. Like, there's so many different things that we can run to. And what he's saying is, these things are futile. These things are perishing. The only thing that will sustain you, the only thing that truly will give hope, is found in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Right? And so we hope in Christ. And so as we know what we were ransomed from and what we were ransomed with, it should lead us to live with a reverent fear, or to live with the changed life. Right? In 20 through 21, he says, he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. As we wrap up this section, verse 20, he's talking about how we live in a privileged time. Like, we live in a unique time in history where people in the Old Testament were hoping for a Savior to come, but people in the New Testament live knowing that a Savior has came. All right, so we're privileged. And then he talks about the hope that we're holding on to. Like, are we hoping in God? And so here's what you need to know from this text. Your God, your functional God, whether it's capital G or lowercase g, is where you put your hope. Like, especially when things go wrong. That is your God. Where do you put your hope when you find yourself under the pressures of a sinful and broken world? Right? You can either hope in something that's precious, like the blood of Christ. That's not an open-ended future, but a fixed eternity. Or you can put your hope in perishable things that will always have a shelf life, that might work for a moment, but will ultimately let you down. Look, this text has been wrecking me this week. And I feel like I can't get past it, so I'm going to make a big assumption that God wants me to share this with our church, because I can't shake it. So let me tell you why. I'm going to take a drink of coffee for my throat. All right. I told the first service I didn't know how to land the plane. This is, the landing gear is down, and I don't know if we're crashing into ATL right now. We're coming in hot, or if we land this thing. We'll see. All right, but this text this week, I couldn't get past sober-mindedness. Couldn't get past it. Because what it looks like for Christians not to be sober-minded is for us to be impaired. Okay? And so when I think about the world we live in, I'm like, man, Christians were meant to be an effective force in the world. Right? Like, we're meant to be salt and light. Salt stops decay. Right? It's stopping the moral decay of the world we're in, and light pushes back darkness. So we're not just stopping or preserving morality. We're also pushing back evil and darkness and wrong in the world. We're meant to turn the world upside down through our presence. Yet, I feel like so many churches are just trying to survive right now. Like, we're in survival mode. How do we keep people here? How do we make budget? How do we whatever? And no one's trying to change the world. We're just trying to survive. And I'm sitting there going, like, are we effective? Is our presence in the world an effective presence? And I'm like, I don't know. And I can't help but to wonder how many Christians are sleepy. How many Christians, because they're not sober-minded, are taking in things that are inebriating them spiritually? Let me explain how this can be diagnosed. When things go wrong, your kids got under your skin. You failed the test. You had just a no good, bad day. Like, you know the things I'm talking about. When life goes wrong, where do you run? Where do you run? And so if you're running to that nightcap, I just need it to wind down. If you're running to looking at junk on the internet to get a quick fix, if you're running to escape, where it's like, I want to pull back and I want to just sleep in, I just want to binge watch shows, like I just want to be around anybody. Like, the things you run to, like, those things aren't pointing you to Christ. And as you run to those things, you are taking in spiritual melatonin. You are taking in spiritual NyQuil. You are taking in things that are like spiritual anesthesia. And it's like, one, two, passed out. Are we passed out Christians right now? And so as I've been thinking about this for myself, I feel like God has revealed and exposed me. This is why we go through books of the Bible here. The Word of God exposes. So I have found myself exposed this week, and that's why I can't shake it. Because I'm just going to confess something right now, and so we'll go personal. Why not? People are like, Jeff, how was your birthday last week? And I was like, it was good. It was low key. Because the last thing you wanted me to hear you say is like, it sucked, right? Like, it was a horrible week, not a good week, that like I was in a bad space mentally, I just didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to lay in my bed. And that whole week, as things were not going right, what did I run to? I literally ran to running. Like, what? Like, I was like, I'm just gonna, like, I was like, Lucy, I need to go for a run. Like, Bill calls me. Bill, I'm trying to get out the door. I need to go on a run. And so my week's not going well, I'm running 8 miles. My week's not going well, I'm running 10 miles. I'm literally running around town. Now, there is a healthy way for me to run, okay? Sometimes when I run, I practice my sermon, which didn't happen this week. That's for you're getting a crashing plane right now, right? Like, sometimes I run and I listen to worship music and it's beautiful, like, but I have not been running in a healthy way. I've been running in a escape way. And God's saying, you are lulling yourself to sleep spiritually. Jeff, you're popping melatonin. Jeff, you're swigging NyQuil. And I'm like, no, but I'm preaching my heart out. And I'm proclaiming your word. And I feel like God's saying, you're operating out of a gift I gave you. And you're hiding behind that gift, but you're sleeping. So I'm here right now confessing, it's embarrassing. I can't show you my heart right now. This is embarrassing for me to say. I'm confessing, you guys have had a sleepy pastor. You have had a pastor who has been operating out of a gift, not an anointing. And out of that gift, I've been just lulling myself to sleep spiritually. And God is calling me and exposing me to wake me up. And I truly believe in the depths of my heart that this is our church. And I pray, like, I'm confessing, hoping that I'm not the cause of this, right? I'm like, God, am I leading our church to be sleepy because I'm sleeping? I don't know, but I'm telling you, I don't think this is just a call for me to wake up. I believe this is a call for us to wake up as a church. And so what I want to ask you to do is to search your heart. Look at verse 17. If you are calling on God as Father, is that true of you? Are you a believer in Christ? Are you calling on God? Then follow up your question, is that reflected in a reverent fear in the way I'm living my life? And if the answer is no, could it be that you are spiritually impaired right now? Can we as a church wake up? I'm telling you right now, God is awakening my soul, and my prayer is that he is awakening our church. So I want to lead us into a time of response. And I'm gonna ask for you guys to do some work. So let me pray for us, and I'm going to lead us forward. God, it's embarrassing for me to stand up here as someone who has been entrusted and called to the pastorate and to have to say that I've been sleeping. God, but I know that your grace is sufficient. I know that shame and guilt is not the story that you have written into my heart to hold on to. God, that there's freedom. So God, I rest in your forgiveness. I rest in your grace. But God, we want to change as a church. We want to be in the world to change the world. And that's only possible through your grace at work in our lives. So God, would you, by your grace and by your goodness, expose the toxic escapes that are inebriating us and impairing us spiritually and keeping us asleep. God, would you awaken our souls and our hearts by your grace? God, so prepare our minds. Let us be sober-minded. Let our hope be solely fixed on you, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And God, let that stir us. Let that stir us towards a life lived for you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.